5. We're going to talk tonight about God's ways are higher than our ways. We all know this, don't we? God's ways are higher than our ways. And there's no exception to this rule. There's never a way of man that will ever be higher than God. Like, it doesn't exist. Man does not have the capacity to solve problems better than God. Like, as much as we think we are, in that we think we have to help God sometimes, the concept of helping God by coming up with a better answer that he could give us does not exist. Like, the possibility doesn't exist. All right? So God's ways being higher than ours is true all the time. Next time you try to solve a problem on your own, I want you to see big purple letters. As God's ways are higher than mine. And it's true all the time. Let's go to Isaiah 55. And I am reading from the Amplified version of the Bible. It says, I actually broke out my actual Bible. Isn't that awesome? I usually read it from the iPad, but okay. Wait and listen, everyone who's thirsty. So, if you're thirsty, this is for you, which we all should be thirsty for things of God. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy priceless spiritual wine and milk without money and without price, simply for the self-surrender that accepts the blessing. So think about this. You're coming because you're thirsty, and you're coming to buy without money, because there is no money that possibly purchase what God has for us to drink. All right? Now, this is verse 1. I have so many verses for you. This is just verse 1. Okay, but let me show you this. Money is usually, spelling this wrong in some way, is usually earned or given, right? Like gifted. Someone gives you a gift of money or you earn it, correct? So remember I said that God's ways are higher than our ways all the time. It's true all the time. Tell me what we could possibly pay. What could we possibly earn, or how much could someone give us to buy the waters that God has for us? There's no currency on the earth, and there's no gift. There's no person rich enough to give us what we need to buy anything from God. Okay? Now, this seems very elementary and young, but sometimes you got to go back to the basics. But you still need this thing from God. You still need this thirst quencher from God. So the option is not to have it or not to have it. The question is, do you say yes or do you say no? And most people would say, well, why would I say no to God if he's given it to me for free? But I think that people do say no. People do say no to God's free gifts to them. Not just salvation. You know, when you witness someone and you give them the whole thing and then they say no. Well, you're like, what is wrong with you? I just told you about hell. And I just told you about no. But that's not it. Christians say no. And maybe for women, because we're talking to women here today, I want you to tell me, well, you don't have to verbally tell me, but in your mind you could say it. Write it down in your notes. If sometimes the no is because of this, you see the word? Guilt. Sometimes the no is guilt. Sometimes the no is, for in a different color. I'm not good enough. Right? So tell me if we solve these two problems, how it will help us to buy water from God. You understand what I'm saying? Even if we got good enough, what I'm trying to say, if you got good enough in your eyes, it's not in God's eyes, it's in your eyes. If you got good enough, you still couldn't pay for the water. If you got rid of the guilt, you still couldn't pay for the water. Because the water is not for sale. The water is for receiving. Okay? So, go with me to Revelation 21, 6 and 7 real quick. Let's talk about this water. I just want to show you where the water comes from. Revelation chapter 21, verse 6 and 7. And he further said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I myself will give water without price from the fountain springs of the water of life. He who is victorious shall inherit all these things, and I will be God to him, and he shall be my son." So this is talking about Jesus, who won and who paid for the water that he paid in with the fountain of life. How many days could we live as a human being without any water for our natural bodies? Not too many days. Like, I'm talking zero, anything with zero water. You have no water intake, probably 3-4 days max. And your life at that point will not be a very good one. Like, for example, you mentally you'll start to go crazy in the head because you start having illusions and stuff. What do you call them? Hallucinations. Illusions. You'll start having hallucinations. You'll start seeing things that aren't there. You'll start behaving as if people are trying to attack you. Have you ever seen, you know? Okay, so can we kind of put this over to the spiritual side? That maybe sometimes the devil can come and tell you you're nothing and you're nobody and all that. It's simply because he can get over one on you because you are too parched. You haven't been drinking. Right? The action of drinking is not a bunch of work. Tell me how much work you do when you turn on the tap at the house. Just tell me about how you go down to the water purification center, you pouring all the stuff that they purify the water in, you crank stuff. We have the best example here of what it could possibly be like to drink from heaven's water. Did you turn on the tap? The turn on of the tap on our end is, "God, fill me. Yes, I want the water. Fill me." And any kind of residue that has built up because of a lack of water from heaven will just kind of be cleansed away, won't you say? Like when something's dirty, you got to clean it. Water is like one of the main ingredients. You could have the best cleaner in the world, but if you can't add water to it, really, you got a bunch of like grease removed, and you ever put the grease remover on and scrub it and all that and got distracted, you go back, you're like, "Oh, the only thing that will help you now is some water to get rid of all the stuff you just stirred up." You hear what I'm saying? I don't want you to miss the point of the first thing we should all say, "Yes, I am thirsty." And what that does is it tells us we want to continually be receiving. And not just like, "I had enough now, this will do me for a week." No, you continue to receive, all right? So Isaiah 55, we're still there. Okay, verse 1. This is going to go well. Verse 2. "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your earnings for that that does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me and eat what is good, and for your soul delight, and let your soul delight itself in the fatness, the profuseness of spiritual joy. So somehow, this water turns into kind of like an intoxicated drink. And joy results. Now, we know from other verses in the Bible that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So if you've ever met someone that has been dehydrated physically, one of the things they lack is strength. Wouldn't you say? The other thing that they want to do a lot is sleep. They're tired. They're exhausted. You know, their organs are like, their organs are like begging for water to function. Well, it happens spiritually. You know what I'm saying? And all we got to do is drink from the fountain of life. And it turns into what needs to be in us spiritually to give us joy. And this talks about, in the Amplified, it says a fatness of joy. One of the things of a dehydrated thing, like think about the raisin. A raisin is a dehydrated grape. Well, how to become a dehydrated grape? You suck all the life out of it. All the water out of it, and you dry it up. You understand what I'm saying? Well, the fatness of a grape is the water. So the fatness of our spiritual life is from the water. Okay? Now, incline your ear, submit and consent to the divine will, and come to me. Hear, and your soul will revive. So we're looking at the mouth, right? Because you got to drink, thirsty. Let's just say the mouth. And now the word is saying you must hear. We're looking at the ears, right? Okay, I'm reading from my iPad. Sorry, ladies, I tried. Those words have changed since last time I looked at it at such a distance. We'll just go with the words on the page has changed. I am not in denial or anything, but all right, so much better, probably because I'm used to reading a backlit writing, like, anyway, so we have the profuseness of spiritual joy, right? Verse 3, incline your ear, submit and consent to the divine will, and come to me. This part of God's divine will. A lot of people are like trying to find out what God wants them to do in life, what they should do, where they should go, blah, blah, blah. Basic things are still there for you to do. So you want to make sure that you're drinking, that your joy is fat in you, and that you have ears that are listening to God. Don't try to go around to 50 people to ask them what you should do when you haven't inclined your own ear to God. Does that make sense? Many times when we do that, it's not for confirmation, which is why we should do it. It's just for confirmation. You know what I'm saying? Make sure you're not putting off the deep end somewhere. Many times when people do that, it's for protection and security. It's almost to have a fall guy. You know, like, well, you told me to do that. Well, I am not your God. I'm a messenger, and you should have it in, you should take it into account. Everything that God has told you, like, you know, one person has one part. You see what I'm saying? So we're going to hear, all right? Come to me and hear, and this is verse 3, and your soul will revive, and I will make an everlasting covenant or league with you, even the sure mercy promised to David. Behold, I have appointed him, David, as a representative of the Messiah, or the Messiah himself, to be a witness who shall testify of salvation to the nations. Right? This all happened. Remember? David, he's now, Jesus is of the lineage of David. Right? Now, verse 6. seek, inquire for, and inquire the Lord while he may be found. Claiming him by necessity and by right, call upon him while he is near. Do you remember the story of blind Bartimaeus when he called out to Jesus? Because Jesus was near. He wasn't going to let him go by. That is equivalent to when God is moving in any environment, you call out to him while he's near. Because some people think, well, you know, I'm pretty good. You know, I don't have any problems. I'm doing good. I'm having a good day. And you go somewhere, you know, the Holy Spirit's moving, the atmosphere, you could tell it's charged. And you could miss an opportunity to call out to God. Because it's not always, when we call out to God, it's not always about solving a problem for us. It could also be about calling us into something better or another level. Think about it. When Jesus went by the tax collectors that he called his disciples, right? When he went by them, he called them out to say, come follow me. And they did. I wonder how many of them, I wonder if he called anybody that didn't come. The Bible doesn't record that. But Jesus knew who to call, and he did, and they followed him, right? They weren't in distress. I mean, the tax collector sure had it well in those days. You know, the fishermen, they had business. Nobody was in distress. He called them, they answered the call, right? Now, let's move down. Let's go to verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. So that's right there. That alone is profound. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So whatever thoughts we have, we need to submit it to God and say, God, can you make my thoughts your thoughts? Because you might be in the ballpark. You know what I'm saying? But you might not be thinking just like God would think about something, right? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from the heavens and return not here again, but water the earth and make it bring forth and sprout, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the water. Look at this, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. You see, we have the word mouth here again. Okay? Now this is God's mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and purpose, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. All right? You see that? Now, what we want to make sure that we don't do is take God's thoughts and take God's words and overshadow them with our thoughts and our words. Does that make sense? Okay, now, here's how we do it. It's one thing to know what you're not supposed to do. It's another thing to know when you might be doing it. All right? There are some words that if it comes up, you need to stop and think for a minute. Go, wait a minute. I'm heading down the my thoughts, my words path. All right? And let's go my thoughts and my words, right? And God's over here. So when you say, I can't, unless you're telling someone, I can't lie for you, I can't steal for you, I can't break the Ten Commandments for you, it has no place in your life because it's overriding God's word, it's overriding God's word that says, I can do all things, right? You see how that is? Through Christ that strengthens. You see that? So when the thought of I can't comes up to override a request of God or a thought of God about you, you have to stop. Don't develop it any further. Don't add other ingredients to it. Because you're going to bake a cake you don't want to eat. Okay? What will happen is you are now searching for help to fulfill a thought or words about you that says, I can't, that completely overrides the word of God. And you will find them. Because they exist. People who agree with that exist. So you will find them. And they will tell you 10 reasons why you can't. And 5 reasons why you shouldn't. And another 3, just in case you're not there yet, of why it has never been done, so you for sure can't do it. So let's think in the Bible about people who've done never been done. Well, we'll start with Mary. It hasn't even been repeated. You see what I'm saying? Mary, the mother of Jesus. And in that storyline, we read that for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Right. And also we read that she says, be it unto me. Right? So she received. Be it unto me. You see? So we want to eliminate I can't. Right? I'm not good enough. Oh, yeah. I'm just not good enough. Okay. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless, it was void. It was dark and void, and a big waste. And then the Lord said, let there be light. And there was light. And then God created stuff. And then he looked at it and he said, it is good. When God created man, he looked at man and he said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make for him. Help me. Anything God created that he didn't think was good, he fixed before he put it out there. So guess what? While you were in your mother's womb, you probably weren't good enough. That's why you 9 months and some people 7. They got good fast. But once you enter the earth, guess what? I'm not good enough does not apply. Because he took the time in the womb to create you good enough. Not like good enough, that'll do. Good enough, like there's no further thing needed except for them to receive my salvation. He couldn't fix that in the womb. You understand? So, that's what we have to realize. If you hear, I'm not good enough, you go back to Genesis. That's all you got to do. And then Psalm 139, 16 talks about how you were formed fearfully. And what, like, God took time to make you. Otherwise, we'd be pregnant today and next day we got a baby. Like, hey. No, he took time. Right? He took time to develop you. You actually got to absorb the surroundings you were going to come into. Whether it be good or bad, but either way, when you got out, you were good enough. Right there. The doctors were holding a good enough piece of person. The midwife, whoever delivered you, the police officer, it doesn't matter how it happened. The husband, the sister, the friend, whoever delivered you, you are a good enough creation of God. Okay? Now, then, I don't deserve. Is that another one? I don't deserve. Well, our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. So, of course, none of us deserve. It is the righteousness of God that has made us even worthy to enter into the throne room of mercy and grace. So, I told you, there's no work we can do. There's no way we can be good enough for any of the things that we have free access to. And free does not mean cheap. In God's kingdom, free means it is so priceless you can't pay for it. That's what Jesus paid for it. So that's why, see, we equate the of God as the free of man. You know what I'm saying? Like people give away their free stuff that's left over free. Free, take it. I don't want it. Take it. That's not how God's kingdom is. The free is, I paid a lot for this. And there's nothing I could have that you could give me that would repay me for this. So I'm giving it to you free. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. Now let's explore some impossible things that happen. What I want you to see is God's ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. We know this because we've heard it. And isn't that so cute? And we tell the Sunday school stories of all these things. And after a while, if we're not careful, we'll start thinking of them just like the Disney fairy tales that the children hear. You know what I'm saying? When in fact, it's not a fairy tale. It is actual real, happened. It's part of the history of the earth. It's been documented. People live through it. There's evidence to prove it. It's not a fairy tale. When we did release time a couple bit ago, I remember I was teaching one time and I said to the kids, this is not a fairy tale. This really happened. And I remember seeing some of the shock on their faces like, oh, yeah, the stories in the Bible are real, right? So first story, the crossing of the Red Sea. Yeah, we all know it. Isn't that great? Woohoo! The crossing of the Red Sea. But let's examine the before and after. So I'm not going to read the passage because you know it, but I'll tell you where it is so you can look it up. Exodus 14, 21, something around there, right? Look it up. But let's think about this for a minute. That situation had a time urgency on it, right? Have you ever had that happen? There's a time urgency, right? It's not just like, oh, the Lord has revealed to me prophetically that in 3 days an army shall come against thee from behind. But fear not, my child, for I shall open up the Red Sea and thou shalt walk through it. None of that happened. You know what I'm saying? In the moment, they're living in their tents. They're hanging out. Families are doing what they do. Children are taking a bath. The mamas are making up whatever food. You see what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, they hear the sound of Pharaoh's chariots, which they would have known by now because they've been living with it for a while. And here he's coming behind them, and in front of them is a Red Sea. Now, I wonder what they thought before that, because I'm not sure anybody paid attention to the big sea in front of them. And they knew they were moving forward. It wasn't like they were staying where they are. You know what I'm saying? Until the problem showed up from behind, they didn't recognize that there was already a problem in front of them that they just never paid attention to. Because they were following a leader. They were following Moses. So they took no responsibility for anything, really. It's evidence when they complained all the time. So here we have a time urgent problem. It's one thing to have a problem in your life, and another thing to have one that has a time urgency on it. Army behind, sea in front. They can't move on anywhere because they're blocked in. Ever felt that way? So they're literally blocked in. They're kind of stuck. But they're not just stuck. with something they can live with for the life. You know, like people settle. They're like, well, I can't do anything about it, so I'll just not do anything. They didn't have that luxury. Them not doing anything meant death. Right? Tell me when in the Bible before that, that God parted a sea. There's no record of any time, right? The closest thing we have is the beginning of time when he separated the land from the waters. Because remember, water took over the whole earth, the whole planet. So he separated the water from the land. But you tell me in a time crisis that you remember that. Seriously. God did what he did before. It wasn't something that he's never done. Like, he did, for them, it's never been done. But he did something that he already did in the beginning, which was he separated water from land. But how many of you could pray that, like, in this kind of situation? You know what I'm saying? That doesn't happen. You're like, you know, what the Israelites did. That's what you most likely would do. But here's what I want you to recognize. It doesn't matter what type of problem it is and what natural element makes it more urgent, right? In this case, it was time. You have to submit to God's way being higher than yours. Does that make sense? So if you don't remember a story in the Bible to say, oh God, I just like you did this for them, I want you to do this for me. You just say, God, I submit to a solution to this problem based on your higher way. Does that make sense? So Red Sea was God's higher way. Okay, and that's where he moved. You know, he, right? Okay. Now, the story of Joseph, when he Genesis 41, I was looking at the thing for you. Genesis 41, when Joseph had the plans of what to do for the 7 years of famine that Egypt was going to have, right? Those plans were thoughts. There were ideas, right, that he put out there. But in the beginning of his interpretation of the dream, he said, it is not I that give this, it is God. When he interpreted the dream and he gave the solution, Pharaoh said, there's nobody else that worships this God. Like, your God's the only God that's given us the solution, so you get to do it. But how many people don't want to solve a problem because they don't want to do the work of the solution? You know, like, that'll give you an idea to solve a problem, but you keep it to yourself because you either don't think you're good enough to do it, you don't want to do it, you think the person doesn't deserve to get the problem solved. You think it's too much work. You got better things to do. Do you see what I'm saying? Joseph had to share out loud the thoughts of God on this problem. And there's no other record that I'm aware of this ever being done. At this level, as Joseph was suggesting here. You see what I'm saying? Joseph did not self-promote himself. He just simply said, this is what should be done. Find yourself someone that fits these qualities. Pharaoh's like, well, based on all these dudes I'm looking at, you're the most qualified. And then we hear Joseph goes, well, I'm really not good enough. I was a slave. And then I was a prisoner. I've been accused of sexual harassment. And all, did we hear that spiel? No. He took the job. You see what I'm saying? And if anybody could have an inferiority complex, like seriously, you know what I'm saying? First of all, his brothers, the people who share the same blood as him, dumped him in a pit. And then they sold him for money while he was still with it. It wasn't like he was unconscious. He didn't know how he ended up with some, you know, people who buy slaves. He was right there and they were bargaining. Do you think the money they got for him was the first money offered? No. They were actually negotiating how much they could get for him. And then he goes to a house and works and is so good at what he does that he became like the leader, except what the guy who is the master of the house eats. And then he gets wrongfully accused by the wife. And then he gets thrown into prison. And not only that, while he's at the prison, he's working for the warden and making the warden look good. He's doing all the work. You see a pattern here? All of that was sharpening his gifts and abilities. His gifts and his callings from God never went dull. Not a day of his life. They were sharpened in every single place that he was. So what does that mean for you? Don't be the mama who's deciding, when my child turns 18, finally, I'm going to be able to do. No. You are it now. You know what I'm saying? You're it now. Do it now. Like, keep your skills and your ability sharpened now. That's what Joseph did, and God gave him the opportunity to do that where he was. He always had favor. The favor on his life gave him the opportunities to serve, and it kept his giftings sharpened. All right? Another story, then we'll wrap up here for prayer. The walls of Jericho, Joshua 6. Tell me where that's happened before. Joshua chapter 6. Okay. Now, this one combines thoughts and ways. You know what I'm saying? You get people to not talk. Millions of people here were talking, or hundreds of thousands of leaders of the fighters, to not talk for 6 days. Was it 6 days? And then on the seventh day they did. 6 days! While they're going around the enemy's camp, right? And the Bible says nobody could go in and nobody could come out. So we're talking sealed up. Have you ever you ever had a problem like that, you know? It's like a brick wall. Yeah. I've been walking around this brick wall for 6 days. Bible time, that's 6,000 years. If it feels like that, that might be... 6,000 years, brick wall. God's way was to be quiet. He didn't tell them to make any battle cry sound and all this stuff. You know what I'm saying? The seventh day, he told them what to do. And stuff happened from them following his instructions, from the sound of their voices, that has never happened in the history of their life before. There's no record that any of them ever shouting and praising God ever had walls fall down. And their houses that they lived in were surely not as strong and secure as the walls that they just shouted down. So tell me which engineer, which man on this planet could have told you to do that, and it would have worked. Another one of God's ways. You see? So with God, all things are possible. To them, believe. I want to challenge you to drink water from the throne room of heaven that makes you so full of joy that the atmosphere around you changes when you enter. And that means that someone who is depressed, they either don't want to be in your presence depressed, or they change when they come into your presence depressed. You understand? Someone who wants to hurt themselves, or who wants to stay the same and doesn't want to do anything for God, they either get mad when they're around you, or they come enough time that they change. But don't remain so status quo that people are comfortable around you that don't want to do things that God asked them to do. Like if somebody is that comfortable around you all the time, if that's a normal relationship you have all the time, you are dried up. Because the water of God will just flush things out of you and it will cause you to be teeming, you know, T-E-E-M-I-N-G, life. And you will become this like, this lightning rod. You know what I'm saying? That you can say God's ways and you could think God's ways and stuff happens. There should be something in your life that you end up telling your grandchildren that you did that nobody else could do. And the only reason you did it is because God empowered you to do it. It should be stories like you had all these other secular people you're working with and you were the only one that yielded this result, and it was because you were the Christian. Those should be normal things. You should tell your friends at work. Like, you should not get the same results as your friends at work. It shouldn't happen. You should have higher yield. Your job should be easier, even though you might have the most difficult. It's all because we say yes to God's ways and to God's thoughts. It's a higher way. And we don't know what it is because we can't think it. And we can't plan. Like, who would have planned this? Which event planner would say, we have 5,000 men and some kids coming. Jesus is doing a conference today. We're going to feed them. The only plans we need to make is to have a boy show up with 5 loaves, 2 fish. That's it. Tell me which event planner is going to pull that one off. You understand what I'm saying? There are things that God wants to happen just because he loves people, and you can't plan for it. You just can't. You just have to plan to be hooked into God so you can get his way and you can get his thoughts. And you stay out of the way. Let him do his thing through you. A little boy. I sure don't think he was thinking that day when he's to bring in his lunch that, boy, this go. Yeah, this will do. This will feed everybody. See what I'm saying? All these miracles happened in Jesus' day. And he, you know, I was listening to a teaching this week, and they pointed out that Jesus did all these things as a man. As a man, empowered by the Holy Ghost, just like we are today. This was not happening after he resurrected. This stuff happened before. You understand what I'm saying? So Jesus didn't do all this stuff, and only he could do it. That's my point. My point is that we could yield to God and get things done just like that. We just can't plan for them because we don't know they exist. Water out of a rock? Like, yeah, sure. Maybe after thousands and hundreds of thousands of years of some kind of stuff happening. But not touch a stick to the rock and water comes out. And certainly not speaking to the rock and water coming out like Moses was instructed to do. You see what I'm saying? But he struck it. So even when we do something supernatural that had never been done before, and God's asking us to do something again that seems similar, we shouldn't do it like we did it before. If he wants it to be done a different way. See what I'm saying? Moses was trying to do it the way he did it before. It was still God's way, that of how it happened before, but God wanted to do it a different way. You see? That takes all the pressure off of us. We do not have to be good enough. It's in our own eyes anyway. Here's my thing. If God gave you the instruction, he already qualified you. Really? Like, do you think he's asking you just to see if you qualify? There are things of testing your faith, etc. But the actual work that he asked, you know, the actual instruction that he's given you, he already qualified you. He's given you an opportunity. Does that make sense? You want to play a little bit for us? Let's stand. And I just want us to pray and worship. And if you need prayer for something, if you are stuck in, I don't know, I don't think I'm good enough, whatever you're stuck in, it doesn't matter. He broke down walls. He provided water. He did all this stuff. And I want to pray over you so that you can receive. If you're stuck and you need answers, any of those things, we can pray tonight. Right? So just play something, Kelly, and we'll... Thank you, Father. Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory. We worship you in this place tonight, Father. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one that has the high ways to life. That your ways are higher than the ways of man. Lord, one sound, wave of your voice affects the entire universe. You said, light be, and the entire universe listens. So, Father, we just speak into this atmosphere that the word of God does not return void. It does not return without any production of it. It's not empty. It is not void and it's not dark, but it is full of light and life. It's full of solutions and answers. And so, Father, we just speak that into the atmosphere. Now we speak that the higher way belongs to us. We are your children, and we receive from you instructions from heaven. We receive from you instructions from your word of a higher way of doing things. Father, we don't even know what the things are you're going to do, but we just wait and listen for the instruction so we could take the action of what it is that you wanted to do, Father, in our lives. Thank you, Father. We just worship you in this house tonight. We give you praise and honor and glory. We stir up the anointing of the Holy Ghost that's here to work on every heart. That's here to help every woman in this room, every family they represent, every household, every family line, every parent, every child, every grandparent, every grandchild, and great grandchildren. Father, I just speak right now that the blessing of God will go through the family line, and it will eliminate plans and purposes that are meant to harm. But, Father, that your plans and purposes that are there to do good and not evil will come to pass. We dissolve with the word of God like ice melts with water or fire. We dissolve with the word of God any written or spoken plans of destruction over these lives in the name of Jesus. And we break their yoke with the anointing of God that destroys the burdens and yokes. It removes burdens, Father, that there's no residue of it remaining in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for these women. Thank you, Father, for the anointing that you have given to each of their lives. Thank you for the responsibility you've given them in their households, for the jobs that you've put them in. Thank you, Lord, for those things in their lives, that they will flourish. That it will flourish. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Does anyone